2 this morning, 1 John chapter 2. A little more this morning of a doctrinal Bible study than a preaching sermon. I think we'll just show you pretty clearly, maybe clarify in your mind. I'm going to talk about evidence versus requirement for salvation. Evidence versus requirement for salvation. And 1 John chapter 2 is near the end of the Bible if you want to go there. Verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, nor known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about this. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Lord, I love 1 John, the book of clarity, and I pray that we would be clear today and understand doctrine. I thank you for every precious soul here today, and I pray today that we would see your way and see your word. And I pray the Holy Spirit would be here in a powerful way and make a difference in our minds and hearts and thoughts. I pray that he'd bring great conviction on those of us who need it, bring great comfort on those of us who need it, and certainly we'd all be led and guided into the truth, convinced and clear. Please just move me out of the way and speak. I just use this body to say what you want said. I'm yours. It's your message, your church, whatever you want. We pray you just accomplish your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John is a book in the Bible of clarity. I memorized the book of 1 John when I was 19. I memorized the whole book just because it's so much good stuff into it. And as you look at the book of 1 John, if you ever are a person who in your mind is always go back and is unclear and doesn't know and goes back on doctrine, 1 John is a book for you, because the term "that ye may know" is very common in the book of 1 John. And the book is all about, I'm telling you this, this is why this is, here is the truth, by this we know, here is clarity. And it gives us a few things of clarity and just shows us how to know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there's three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." So you know, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Father all agree. And so we got a clarity there. We got a unity between the Trinity where we have that. 1 John 2, I think it's verse 18, it goes back and it says, we know, it's not verse 18, but it says, "The anointing that you have teaches you of all things and is the truth. And you need not that any man teach you." Because we see this, we see these, the Holy Spirit, the anointing that we have, teaches us all things. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is there, the Word is there, that clarity is there, that you can know these things. And verse 29 that we just read, it says, and ye know. 1 John 5:13, "These things that I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So this book is a book of clarity. And what it's going to clarify for us here, it's going to clarify us how you know if you're of God. And that's what the passage we're dealing with is about. And how you know that you're truly saved and you're truly born again. Now, we have a whole bunch of Bible. We're not going to certainly give you all the verses. I'll quote you three or four. There's very, 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 very clear Bible that says you get to heaven not by good deeds, but by Jesus Christ. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Him that worketh not. God nowhere in the Bible says that we get to heaven by being good. Mankind says that. It's not Bible. The Bible is very clear about that. So how do we know that we are truly saved? How do we know this, that we are going to go to heaven? Well, let me just go through a little bit of the context, give you the, what these verses are talking about here, and then we'll go and just show you about works and salvation and where they come in, because they do come in, but they don't come in to save you. And so, first of all, the Bible says we're supposed to abide in him, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He says, abide in him. The word abide means remain. John 15, I am the vine, ye the branches. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall bring forth much fruit. John 15 says, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall bring forth much fruit. Three times in John chapter 15, different book, Gospel of John, three times he says, if ye abide in me and I abide in you, I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The word abide means remain. And if we will abide in Christ, it says, we won't be ashamed before him at his coming and will please him. Abiding means remain. Remaining in Christ. A couple things about that. First of all, you just don't go away from him. If you can imagine a plant and a plant abiding in good soil. But if you pull that plant out and left it out for a day, then put it back in, then took the plant out for a couple days and put it back in. If you've ever been transplanted plants, how many of you have transplanted plants in your gardeners? It's really hard to keep them even healthy. We're doing it one time. Yeah, the Bible says abiding in Christ. And the context of abiding in John 15 is he's the vine, you're the branches. And we got to remain plugged into him. So there's two ways of abiding in him. One, you just don't go away from him. You don't backslide. You don't leave God's will. But secondly, I think there's a constant abiding, praying without ceasing. The word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In his law do thee meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his leaf in his season. His fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is constantly, I want to say this, don't just be a Sunday Christian. It's not about Sundays. And it's not just about, okay, I'll read our Bible and pray on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It's not just that. It's all day with Jesus. It's all day with him. You're talking to him all day. You're praying without ceasing. You got the scripture in your mind. You're thinking of the sermon just constantly with you. And you have that, and you're abiding in him. And you do that. It's constantly abiding in Christ. In verse 29, and this will start the foundation in a second, we see, you know that he is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, God, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Tuck that verse away. We're going to get back to that verse in chapter 3 because that's very much exactly what we're talking about today. Next thing he talks about is what kind of great love that we can become God's children. Behold, what manner of love he hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love is it not only that God saves us, and we preach on this recently, but that God not only saves us, but makes us his children. There's a big difference there. It's amazing that he would save us and take us to heaven, but it's more amazing that he would make us his child. He would adopt us, as Romans 8 says, into his family. It's an amazing love. And then we don't know, and then it says next verse, we don't know what we're going to be in heaven, exactly what the relationship is going to be like. It's kind of unclear exactly, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And if we do look for his coming when he appears and we're thinking about him, because the verse in chapter 2 says that we may not be ashamed before him at his coming, and this chapter 3 says that we may not be ashamed, that when he appears, we'll be like him. You're thinking about when Jesus comes back. There is a result of that. And verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I believe that the imminent return of Christ, thinking that Jesus can come at any moment, which is the Bible teaching. Everyone wants to debate over pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all millennial. All the time to debate over these things Christians do. We don't have time to debate with Christians. We got a world to reach, first of all. But secondly, I think all of those aren't looking at what God said. They're debating it in man's ways. Men are defining it by pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, all those things. That's not what God does. God says, you don't know when I'm coming. Be ready any second. That's what God says. That's what God says. And the Bible says if you do believe that he's coming, you purify yourself. And if you really think Jesus might come back today, listen, if God announced, all right, I'm coming back at 7 p.m. tonight, I bet you we'd have a full service tonight at church. And you'd be lying on the way up, I come every Sunday night. And you know what? Why? Because we purify it when we're getting ready to face Jesus. Listen, you clean up the house real good and mama's coming home. And you made a disaster out of it. I do that. And when she's not there and I make a disaster out of it. Why? Because the wrath is coming. No, because you want to please her and don't want to be embarrassed about what you did. And the wrath depends on the woman. So that's why I buy a rubber rolling pin for my wife. But we want to be ready for Jesus to come back. Third thing is clearly what we want to talk about here. It's talking about the manifestation of salvation. Verse 29 in chapter 2, you know that he is righteousness. You know, if you know that God is righteous, doeth righteousness is born of him. Down to verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. The word sin, the definition of the word in the original language, the word means to miss the mark. The Bible further defines it by transgressing the law. I want to say, first of all, understand, Jesus was manifested to take away our sin. Verse 5. You know he's manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We see that sin is a transgression of the law. You see that Jesus was manifested to take away our sin. And we see that the law is this thing here in the middle of this. The law is the commandments. Now, here's the biggest misunderstanding where everyone gets the wrong foundation. People think that God gave his commandments so we would have what we needed to know in order so we could do right so we could go to heaven. That's the doctrine of man. That is not what God says. And as a matter of fact, the Lord could not say it any clearer. That is not what the law is for. The Bible says the reason for the law is so you would know you did wrong. And you'd know you needed a Savior. That's what he says here. He says this in several passages, but he said by the law is this knowledge of sin. And it does that. Let's go to the book of Romans, let's go to the book of Romans. Yeah, we'll do it there. Book of Romans, and then we're gonna go to Galatians in a moment. Romans chapter 3 is our memory verse, verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, let me take you to the book of Galatians if you have your Bibles, or I can read it to you if you don't have a Bible or you just want to listen along. Galatians chapter 2. The Bible says nobody is going to be justified by the deeds of the law. I'm going to be so good, I'm going to go to heaven. The Bible says that will not happen to anybody ever. That will never happen. You will never be good enough where God says, okay, you can come in. The Bible says the only reason the law is there is the knowledge of sin. Galatians further explains this in chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There it is again. By the works of the law, no one will ever be justified. Why is the law even there then? Chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse 24. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might come to Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Real simple. We got Jesse, come on up here. All right. I'm the law. What I want to do is make him know that he's not good enough to save himself, and he needs a savior. So, Jesse has a problem stealing, and Boeing is missing so many parts right now, and that's where he works. And this guy makes your airplane wings, if that scares you. And so he has a problem stealing the stuff in my pulpit. He likes cell phones and pens. That's wrong. That's a sin right there. Now, you are doubly guilty. And you know what? You can't go to heaven now. Okay? Too late. And go find a seat. You ready? That's my whole purpose. Everybody needs a savior. The law says you're guilty. And therefore, you need a savior. That's the whole purpose of the law. Well, I'm going to be good and live a good life and go to heaven. The Bible says nobody will ever do that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Singular. Adam and Eve ate one forbidden fruit, and God said, out. Can't be with me anymore. Heaven is completely perfect. There will be no sin in heaven. So God made this law to show us that we were fallen creatures, and that will drive us to say, oh no, I can't get to heaven because I'm not good enough. God says, you aren't good enough. Now you know it. Now let me show you the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's all the law does. It reveals Jesus Christ and our need for salvation. It's a schoolmaster, it says, word for word, to bring us to Christ. Back to 1 John 3. With that in mind, are we going to do righteousness? If we're saved then, since we're not saved by keeping the law, by being good, how do we know we are saved? What, do we just keep on sinning? We talked this last week. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But some other, what righteousness does and what we us keeping the commandments. So I realized I couldn't save myself. I went and I said, Lord, I need a savior. Please save me. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Jesus came in and saved me. Okay? I didn't want to become a different person. I was living in sin. I was a wild teenager, and all of a sudden I said, wow, I want to be saved. But I didn't want to become a good Christian. That would involve giving up all the fun things I liked. But when I got saved, the Bible says something happened to me, and righteousness happened. Why did it happen? Because I thought I had to do it to get to heaven? No, that's already settled. That was settled 26 and a half years ago. My eternity is already settled. I don't have to be good to get to heaven. So what? What do good works have to do with being saved then? They have nothing to do with getting you saved. They have everything to do with showing you're saved. They are a revelation of salvation, not a prerequisite for salvation. So if somebody never had good works and never had a change, I would say, you are not saved. Not because you needed good works to be saved. I would say, nothing ever happened in you. And this is what 1 John 2 and 3 is going to teach us. Let me show you just how it does this. It shows salvation. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. This is how it's made clear. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. A bunch of things there. First of all, I got to define a word in the way it's used in here. Those who are in Christ do not continue to sin. In verse 6, it looks like a strange verse. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If that is saying that if you ever sin, you've never known God, I've never known God. Because I'm still not perfect. It says it, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For a sinner remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, let me show you 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the Bible is clearly saying, if you say you don't have sin, you're lying. It says in verse 10 also. But then this verse says, if you're born of God, you do not commit sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Who that is born of God cannot sin because he's born of God, because his seed remaineth in him. Let me explain that to you. This word, when it says sinneth not, and it says doth not commit sin, these are verbs. And in the Greek, they're very clearly, they're the same structure in the tense of the way the verb is made. And it says it real clearly if you've looked at it in Greek, and the way it is written there. And the word is hamartainon. That verb, sinning, is in the present active tense. Okay? Present means in the current time. Active means you are continually doing it. It is a process you are doing. And the way that verb is written, if I said I ran, you would say, okay, you ran before. I don't run very much. If I was standing right here and said I'm running, you would say, no, you're not. Because I am not in the present active tense. Okay? It is not a continual thing. If you... And in the Greek, everything's built around the verbs. The verbs are the center of the sentences, where it's not so in English. In the Greek, the way that these verbs are put, the whole sentence is focused on the verb saying, this is something you're doing all the time and continually doing. And these verses, all three of them that we just read, says, if you're born of God, you are not sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and continuing your sin and never stopping and continuing the same process. It is saying, if you are born of God, you cannot continue to do that forever. And I'll just tell you, when I got saved, several things happened. The first thing that happened when I became a Christian was I got a hunger for the Bible. Now, I did not want to turn my life around or anything else. All I know is all of a sudden, I desperately wanted to understand this book. I wanted to know the Bible. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I was a living baby now, spiritually. And that baby wanted life and wanted food. And it started to desire the word. That's the first thing that happened. Second thing that happened, which wasn't so fun, was the word was kind of fun. And by the way, every night we started studying the Bible, every single night. Me and my friend Roman, rough kids from the world, all of a sudden, every night started having a Bible study. We didn't know what we're doing. We didn't know what we're studying. We memorized, I can tell you, the first three things we did. Memorize Romans 10, 9, and 10. I don't know why we did that. We memorized the books of the Bible in order and said the words wrong. We were doing this on our own. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We got that from, I think, a Happy Days episode somewhere, and Malachi. And we said the books of the Bible wrong. We didn't say Habakkuk right, and all these things. But we just had a hunger for the Bible. Second thing that happened is the Holy Spirit started convicting me of my sin. I used to sin, and I didn't think anything of it. That was fun. I went and got drunk. That was fun. I got revenge. That was fun. I messed around. That was fun. I did this. And I did all that stuff. But all of a sudden, I do that stuff, and all of a sudden, this guilty feeling happened inside me. I said, what's this? I didn't know. Where'd this come from? This conscience thing. I mean, this is no fun. And you know what? I started feeling bad when I missed church. I started feeling bad when I'd go do the wrong things with the wrong crowd. Something inside me said, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. You're a Christian now. And boy, I started coming under conviction. Why? I was truly born again. And the Holy Spirit, I didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of me, and he's a person. And the Holy Spirit lived inside of me and started saying, no, you're not going to do that. That's not right. And convicted me. And you know what? He was inside me. I couldn't get away from him. I couldn't plug my ears or anything. And suddenly, the next thing that happened, a really weird thing, is I started loving. like I'd never loved before. I was a pretty cold person from a pretty cold home. And I began to have compassion on people. Before it was, stupid idiot, you deserve it. All of a sudden it was like, oh, you poor soul. Let me come help you. You know what? You need someone to love you. And I thought, who is this guy? I would usually be going doing stuff on Friday night. Now I'm going trying to help people on Friday night. What is wrong with me? Why? The Bible tells us why in 1 John here. It tells it in a couple different ways. Verse 29, and you know that he is righteous, God. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He says they're born of him. Verse 9, in chapter 3, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now watch this. For his seed remaineth in him. God uses a term there, the seed of man. It's the same term we use for what impregnates a woman. His DNA. He cannot continue in sin because God's seed remains in him and God is righteous. Okay? Let's have my kids come on up here. I don't know which kids are in here. Let's see. I got a couple. Brooke, are you the only one in here? How come you get stuck with this? Come on up here. This is my daughter, Brooke. I have 7 kids, and I can only get one to come to service. They're all at home playing video games. But they're all somewhere at church right now. One's in Oregon, and 6 are here. And they teach class and have workers and summer babies. Okay. Brooke probably doesn't look. Does she look like me?
Yeah.
She does?
Yeah.
It's the hair. Brooke is my daughter, okay? She looks like my family's side. My family's side is blonde and blue. And they're blonde hair, blue eyes. And my mom's side, that's what they have. I don't know what my dad looks like. And so she looks like my aunt, as a matter of fact. And her daughters. She wants to look like me. Why are you laughing? You got to get a couple more scars. She wants to be my daughter. You want to be my daughter, right, at least? Okay, good. All right, got something out of it. She wants to be my daughter. So what she's going to do is start trying to look like me. Is that the way it works? Does she look like me because she tries to look like me so she can become my daughter? No. She could shave her head. She could maybe gain a pound or two. She could get a few more scars and say, okay, now I'm your daughter. All right? She could try that. Okay? Miracle, come on up here. She loves being in front of crowds. Come on up here for a sec. Jeremy, come on up here. All right? Jeremy, let's pretend like he wants to be my son. Okay? You want to be my son? No. He likes his dad and mom for some reason. Okay. Jeremy decides he wants to be my son. Okay. So he starts trying to be like me and look like me. Does he become my son? No. He's still. Matter of fact, come on up here. Not you. Why am I forgetting? Charlie, come on up here. Okay, here's Charlie. He kind of looks like him. He's kind of like him. Why? Because the seed's in him. He has the same DNA. He can try to become my child by looking like me, but he never will. He'll never be that good looking. And he can try that, though, okay? Because he's got his dad's seed in him. He's never going to get this good looking. Never mind. But he doesn't do that. And she can try to act like me and look like me and everything else. But she never will earn that because she won't become like me ever because my seed's not in her. My DNA isn't in her. She's not related to me. So she'll look like her mom. Where's mom? Mom's in here somewhere. There, she's in the prayer room. She's somewhere here. She'll skip church just like her mom. But no, her mom's here. And so she'll be like her mom because that's whose seed is in her. Okay? Now, I can bring Timmy in here. Timmy looks more like me. Which one of my kids look? Tiffany looks most like me, probably. Tiffany? Okay? You guys can all be seated. They don't try to become their child by looking like them and being like them. They look like them because they're their child. You follow? Okay? I'm dead in sin. The Bible says I must be born again. I'm born of the Spirit. What happened? I got saved. I got God's DNA inside of me in my spirit. And what happened? Boy, I got hunger for the Bible right now. Boy, I'm starting to love people. 1 John 4 tells you that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Why? Because God is love. I got God inside of me and I started changing to be like him. Why? Because I started spiritually looking like the DNA of what I had inside of me. So I do not do these good works in order to, I'm trying to be like God so I can be his child and go to heaven and be saved. I don't do that. I can never do that. It's impossible. You can't look like somebody you're not related to by trying to change your appearance and trying to change who you are and change your nature and change your voice and change everything to look like them. You're not going to look like them. You're not going to be like God by trying to have that action. He's perfectly holy. But when you get born again, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and his seed is in you, his DNA is in you, and godliness starts coming out of you. So those good works that are so important are a manifestation of salvation. They show that you're saved, and so, but you do not do those things to be saved. They just are a recognition. They're an evidence that you are related to God. Amen. Now, with what I just taught you, let's read these verses again. Verse 4, 2:29. We know that he is righteous, and everyone that is born of him doeth righteousness is born of him. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. God's noting, Jesus has no sin in him. Therefore, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. It is a continuing sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That just said, if you continue with no change in your life, you are not saved. You've never been saved. You didn't lose it. You never had it. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. You've got another DNA in you. You follow that? John chapter 8, I believe it is, Jesus arguing with the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father will you do. And biblically, that's hard to accept, but until you're saved, you're a child of the devil. That's why you just sin so much. And if you still are like that and you just love sinning and feel no guilt and can't wait to do it and keep on doing wrong and wrong and wrong, better check who your daddy is. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Commit and commit and commit and commit and commit and commit. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continue and continue and continue, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 10, conclusion. In this, the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Why'd that have to get thrown in there? 1 John says are the strongest words in the entire Bible about loving your brother. Bible says in 1 John, if you don't love your brother, you're not born of God, and you're a murderer. That's what 1 John says. You know what's crazy to me? And we don't have it here. We've never had it here. But in churches, there's people who hate each other. Are you serious? You better check yourself. If you can hate your brother in Christ and sister in Christ, hate them, I understand they irritate you. There's a whole bunch of people in here who just irritate me, drive me a whole bunch of you. No, I'm kidding. But I can understand maybe they're not your favorite. I can understand maybe you don't want to be with them. Maybe they got an irritating personality. I understand. But hate them? You don't love them? You don't want the best for them? When you get God inside of you, God is love. How can you not have love flowing out of you? I was a rough, calloused, mean, grew up in the world, violent, started drugs in third grade, nasty, love violence person. And all of a sudden, I started loving people. And the closer I get to God, by the way, the more I love. And you, if you have a problem loving people and are just an angry person who hates a lot of people, one, you're manifesting you're not saved, or two, you're manifesting you're not ever hanging around your God, because God is love. And 1 John 4 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not his brother, verse 11, for this is the message ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is that wicked one, of Satan, and slew his brother. And why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brother, that the world hates you. We know, verse 14, that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. There's no other way to interpret that verse. It says one thing. We know we're saved because of how we love. That's what it says. Therefore, when somebody walks in the door of that church, we might not have the fanciest things. We might not have the best air conditioning. And we might not have the most handsome preacher. We do. We might not have the preacher with the best singing voice. We might not have the best carpet or the best flowers. But you know what? They ought to walk into a place of intense love. Amen. See, because the world has all the nice things and all the gadgets and the widgets and the cute things. And the mall has those things. But true agape love comes from God. And you ought to feel that and know that when you walk into church. And you ought to know you have someone who loves you. And I'm not saying you have to be a mushy person in your expressions. I'm not. I'm not good at that. But people ought to know you love. That's how we know that. So our good works are not a requirement for salvation. We don't do good works to get saved. They are an evidence that we did get saved. They are our DNA. That's a manifestation. It comes out. A few thoughts on this. And the law is a diagnostic thing. If they were doctors, the law would diagnose you that you need surgery. But the law cannot do the surgery. It cannot save you. By the works of the flesh, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's another doctor. It's Dr. Grace, who can do the surgery and heal you. But the law simply says you need surgery, you're lost, you have a brain tumor. The doctor over here, Grace, is the one who saves you. Grace, and by the way, I want to say this, if it's all grace, you'll never have people who know they're lost. If the preacher doesn't preach the law and the Bible, then no one will ever know they need grace. Everyone will think they're just fine. But once they know they need it, only grace can save us, as we sung a little while ago, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A few lessons and I'm done. Number one, since works show these things, first of all, works show you're saved, but they do not save you. Let me read you another verse that says this. There's a lot of Bible, but we'll just give you several verses. Another verse that says this. This is Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. There are certain things that come along with salvation, and that's good deeds, that's love, that's righteousness. And we see that. Number two, show what a great God you have by your works. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're not going to do good deeds to show that we are saved or to make ourselves saved. We can go out to the world and say, let me show you what God's like. Let me show you how amazing my God is because he changed me. Let me show you what a wonderful God I have. Let me bring glory to God because he has transformed me and because he makes me love you when you don't love me back. And that is letting the light of God shine by your good works. Please do not think this message is saying we don't need to have good works. We need to have good works desperately. Just don't do them saying this is going to save me. They just show that you did get saved because God lives inside of you. Show what a great God you have by your good works. And next, our good works, they will first show we're saved. Secondly, they will show what a great God we have. And thirdly, our good works will give us an example to show others. Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, but be thou an example to believer in word and deed and charity and love and all areas. He said, be thou an example to believer. And you know why you have good works? Because you show other people how God wants us to live. You have such a family that somebody who doesn't know anything about God can look and say, wow, that's the way a family should be. You have such a kindness to you that the people out there can look and say, and a new believer can look at you and say, you know what? I want to be like you. Well, you can be like Paul and say, follow me as I follow Christ. And we realize that works do good things because they set an example. They shine God's light. They make a difference in the world. They show we're saved. They show we're different. They show a great God. So we want works. They're very important. They're vitally important. I do not have to have those good works to save me. Jesus said it's finished on the cross. I believe I'm going to heaven 100% sure. As 1 John 5:13 said, you know you have eternal life because you believe on the name of the Son of God. I believe Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins and rose again. I can't save myself. I need Jesus to save me. I did that. Boom. Name's in the book of life. I'm going to heaven. Eternity settled. The Bible says I'm saved. The word saved is past tense. Already done. If I was saved from drowning, I'm not in the water anymore. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says we are saved to the uttermost in Hebrews. I know I'm secure. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know that I'm in His hands according to John 10. I know I'm going to heaven. So what? You can just do what you want to do and go. No. I can't do it. I want to come out. Now some of us fight it and resist it and feel guilty and do it anyway. But there better be a change somewhere there. There better be a desire change. There better be some love coming out. Or you may not have really gotten salvation. If that's the case, no problem. You know why? Because it's not a one-time at bat. If you're breathing, Jesus Christ can save you. You can be in church all your life and thought you were saved, but never had any good works. Nothing ever changed inside. You never had a desire for the Lord. You never had a desire for the word. Never had a desire for and love. You know what? Today can be your day where Jesus Christ will save you. It can happen at any moment. Because God's a loving, merciful God, and He wants to take you to heaven. He wants to save you today. And if you're not saved, I invite you to trust Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the word. Lord, 1 John 2 and 3 sure show us clearly this thing that we cannot continue and continue and continue because we're born of God and your seed's in us. And everyone that doeth righteousness is righteous even as you are righteous. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to manifest what you're like. Help it to help live through us, Father. I pray today, Lord, if somebody isn't saved, they would be saved. I pray today if somebody is trying to earn their way to heaven, they realize they'll never get there, that the law